This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, July 26, 2026. Game Time Survivor.
Any survivors? We're some survivors here. Hey, folks, we are coming to the finish line of our Game Time series, pun very much intended. This is our last week in this series. We've been going through a lot of different popular competition shows. Look for examples of what we can glean of biblical principles from that. What have we looked at so far? Amazing Race, Big Brother, Floor is Lava. That's my favorite, honestly. I want to be on that show. I won't be because it's canceled, but I would love to be on that show. And Survivors this week, we're finishing with like the biggest one. I think this has got to be the mother of all reality competition shows. This is a big one. A lot of us know it. It's iconic, right? You know, this show hit 50 seasons this past February, which is crazy. First season was all the way back in 2000 AD, kids. That was the first season. 50 seasons. And this is a show that changed the playing field for competition shows when it aired. Do you remember when this first came out? It was kind of a trendsetter. It was groundbreaking. It set the stage for so many other, you know, new types of shows, the way it had the unscripted kind of reality TV dynamic mixed with competitions. And it was all these different aspects. And it kind of is the ultimate competition. It takes grit. It takes skill. It takes focus. A little bit of luck, intelligence, strength, lots of resilience. These people are like 16 to 20 people. They're put on this isolated island. They have to literally survive and compete in all these different like mental, physical, social challenges to be the sole survivor in the end. You've got to be able to play all aspects of the game, and it is just like brutal. Very few people have that mix to be able to make it to the finish line of a show like this. It's really something, and they reach, what, that $1 million prize. So incredible stuff to watch. But in my view, the ultimate survivor has to be Jeff Probst, the host. There's the guy, Jeff. This guy has hosted all 50 seasons, every single one of them, and he's produced half of them too. So that's just impressive. That's impressive. So we've been looking at games. Summer is a good time to have a little bit of fun and learn something while we're doing it. So we've been talking about games. Let's zoom out for a second to think about this. Because we as humans, when you think about it, we put so much into games. Playing games. Not just kids. Adults do it too. Grown men cry over this stuff. You watch the finals. People are crying out there because they won. They're crying because they lost. Like, we put everything into this. We are so into playing games. Whether it's entertainment, like all these shows we were watching, they're all really unique types of competitions. Video games, sports, any athletes, any sports fans? Okay, nobody here today. Yeah, I know, you're into it, I'm into it. Playing an instrument, playing a part on stage, playing in the backyard, it's just something humans do. And pretty much as long as human culture has been a thing, play has been a thing. It's something that we do. And we put a lot into it. Research all the like time and resources and stuff that goes into games today. Like, just the World Cup was a big competition this summer. 6 weeks. You know how much money was generated for FIFA of revenue through 6 weeks of a competition? $11 billion from one sport, one competition that comes every 4 years. And when you look at the local economies, the hosting nations, they estimate it generated upwards of $40 billion for local economies. That's one sport. That's one competition. The Survivor show has generated like several billion dollars of revenue for CBS over the course of its existence. So, you know, we say it's just a game. It's just a game. But these numbers say that it's like maybe something more for us. We put a lot into it. You know, even like thinking people, academic people, really smart people through the ages have spent time reflecting on like play as a philosophical concept, as a theological concept. It can be like serious business because they know there's such a connection between games and kind of what it means to be human. You can look at recently some really groundbreaking works. There's a philosopher named Johann Huizinga who wrote the book Homo Ludens, which means the playing human, all about play and how it says something about what it means to be human. There's a theologian named Jürgen Moltmann, a very big theologian of the past century, who wrote a book called The Theology of Play, thinking about it at this level. A guy named George Bernard Shaw, he said, we don't stop playing because we grow old. We grow old because we stop playing. So don't stop playing, kids. But don't hurt yourself. Thomas Aquinas, really big thinker, theologian of the scholastic era. He said that play is an essential part of our humanity. It's part of the way we image God, because we have a God who created not out of necessity, not just out of utility, but for the sheer joy of it. We have a playful God. When you read the creation stories, you see this artist at work playing, creating, bringing this dynamic reality to life, right? There's a modern proverb that was falsely attributed to Plato, but the internet lies. It's not Plato that said this, but there is a modern proverb that says, you can discover more about a person in an hour of play than in a year of conversation. Now you can push back. Maybe that's not completely accurate, because you might not be very good at conversing if you can't learn something in a year of conversation. But still, there's something to that statement, because if you watch a family play Monopoly, you can learn some things. You can learn some things. That's why we don't play Monopoly. We just don't play it. That same philosopher mentioned, Huizinga, he said that playing games creates a magic circle where ordinary rules are temporarily suspended and we enter an alternate reality with its own laws, logic, and meaning. And when you're inside that circle, it means everything. We're so passionate. You know, don't break the rules. Watch people react when you break the rules of that game. Watch how they respond when they win and they lose. There's something so powerful about entering that circle when you're in the game. You learn something about life when you're in that circle, when you're in the game, when you step onto that field. You learn something about yourself, about life, the good and the bad. And so we play these games, we watch these games, because we learn something about life, we learn something about ourselves. We watch shows like Survivor to see people push to their limits and to think about our own limits and our own choices. And we're reminded that life is more than survival. And these temporary prizes show us that there's something ultimate that we're reaching for, something greater, this greater glory, this greater story that life is really about, that we just get a taste of when we play games, and we get caught up in all of it, don't we? We get caught up in it. I don't care if you like the games that are performed on stages or the games that are played on fields or board games or video games. Like, it captivates us because it stirs something within us, right? All that being said, thanks for that little philosophical detour. It has a purpose. The New Testament takes this metaphor of the game and the competition of the prize, the ultimate prize, and often uses that image to teach us something about the gospel. Frequently in the New Testament, you will see New Testament authors using the imagery of competition, games, the prize, the victor, because it's just such a powerful thing in our human nature, right? They didn't have things like Survivor back then. They didn't have the World Cup back then, but you know, the Greco-Roman world had a lot of competitions. We get like some of our Olympic, you know, modern Olympics from that era, and there were athletes that were, you know, elite and gave everything for it. And so someone like the Apostle Paul could use this image and people knew what he was talking about, just like we know what we're talking about when we talk about Messi or LeBron, hey, Philadelphia, or whatever, right? Like, these things captivate us and we go, yeah, I know what you're talking about. So since Survivor is like the ultimate competition show, I wanted to find like the ultimate passage in the New Testament about the competition and the ultimate prize. And I think this one in Philippians 3 might be one of the most powerful parts of the New Testament that uses this metaphor. So we're looking at Philippians 3 today, written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to dig in. There's just such good stuff here. But as we always do, before we open up the scripture, how about we just pause for a moment? We've got our games out of the way. We had some fun. Now let's get serious. We're still going to have fun. Let's pause. Let's pray. Let's listen for God to speak. Holy God, You're the one. You're the one we're living for. We need you today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this room and move in anybody that's joining us at a distance online, even watching this after the fact. Holy Spirit, would you move in us and through us? Open your word to us, God, that we can hear and understand, that we can taste and see, that we can, Lord God, experience all that you have for us. We pray that your word would teach us today, instruct us, give us insight. We pray that your word would transform us and heal us and restore us, God. We pray that your power would be experienced in a real way today, because your word is living and active and your gospel is true for all eternity. And we just want to experience you again today. Have your way and do what you want to do in this time and place. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. We pray this in the mighty name of the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's people say, amen. Open up your Bible if you have it to Philippians chapter 3 or on your phone, or you can read it on the screen as well. This is the new International Version I'm reading from, but whatever translation you have is fine. We're going to read Philippians 3 verses 7 to 14. And again, this is the Apostle Paul. Starting in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Okay. Have you heard that before? Heard some of that before? Amazing. To win the prize. So here's the thing. You think about games. When you enter in that magic circle that philosopher talked about, when you're in that game, that prize means everything, doesn't it? Just win that. The greatest competitors on, you know, shows like Survivor, the greatest athletes, whatever, like winning is their drive, their life. For as long as that game lasts, or as long as that career lasts, everything in their life revolves around it. Everything goes into that all-important goal. And it's astonishing sometimes just to watch that drivenness and that capacity to reach new limits. We're all kind of captivated by that when we see that. And even if they don't finish on the top and some other team beats them, they want to know that they gave everything to try. That mindset is everything in the competition. Paul is saying that the hope of Jesus Christ is that thing that is really worth giving everything for. Not in the game world, not in that magic circle, but in real life, in reality, in eternity, there is something that is worth that kind of drive. Everything. The gospel is the kind of thing that summons that response out of each of us once we receive it. Why does Paul think this about Jesus and the gospel? Well, you have to look at this passage and what he's writing here, because he actually uses two very different metaphors both are very relatable in our lives, but he uses two very different metaphors to get to that final point that he makes. And so the first metaphor is actually from the world of accounting, believe it or not. He's using some accounting language to start to explain the dynamics of the gospel, what we get through this gift. And then he gets to this metaphor from the world of competition that we finished with. And so we need to take a little bit of a journey to unpack this to see just how powerful it is what he's saying. You go to the first part of the passage and you heard him talking about using words like gains and losses. It's easy to skip over and not see exactly what he's doing, but he's actually referencing like accounting metaphors here. Gains and losses. The fundamental principles of accounting, like the very most basic things, were the same back then as they are today. I mean, a lot of things have changed, but it's the very same rudimentary principles. You have, you know, what comes in and what goes out, and the difference between the two, basically, right? I'm not an accountant. Some of you are, but that's the basic. Like, you have this spreadsheet. You can look at your bank statement, whether it's your credit card statement, bank statement, whatever. And my guess is that most of them are going to follow the same principles. It might be expressed different ways, but you're going to see those two columns. There's the one column that's the debits or the losses, the expenses, right? What's going out. And then there's the other column that's the credits, the income, the gains, right? And you compare the two, you get that bottom line, and you hope that it's positive, right? Because if not, you're going to get that friendly postcard from your bank telling you about the fees because you overdraft, right? So it's like you want that to be positive. And this is the basic accounting thing. And I know there's a lot more details than that. Just has to keep it simple for people like me. But what Paul is saying here is kind of crazy. Because he's saying what I used to consider gains, I now consider them losses. And when you look at all of Philippians 3, just before the part that we read, Paul was describing to the Philippians about his life. And he listed all the reasons that he used to have to think he was something special. You know a little bit about Paul's story. He was once a very zealous Jew, a Pharisee, and he persecuted Christians until Jesus got a hold of him. And he says, look, I had all the reasons to boast in my own religious performance. I checked all the boxes to the max. And I've realized that all that now is garbage. The way he used to account for the value of his life as a faithful Jew was based on his own kind of self-righteousness, his ability to keep the law of Moses and model that and be obedient to that. In that system, it was based on your own inputs. Your sins and failures are on the one side, on the losses, and your righteous acts, your rule-keeping, on the side of the gains. And in the end, you hoped that the scales would tip towards the good, that the bottom line would be positive, and maybe you could reach the glory of heaven, resurrection, eternal life. But it was based on your performance. What Paul discovered through Jesus the Messiah was that all of our accounts, first of all, are already in the negative. And we don't have the resources to get out of that debt on our own. And the whole system of the law and the history of Israel, he discovered, was meant to show that we don't have the resources to do it in our own ability. We're going to need some amazing grace from God if we have any hope. Okay? Once Jesus took hold of Paul's life, he discovered something incredible, that it's not our own righteousness that gets it done. It's the righteousness of Christ that comes to us through faith. And here's what it looks like. Your statement shows your sin in the one column. Here's the losses. And your righteousness in the other. And Paul says, the gospel says, you're already way down in the negative. You're going bankrupt, spiritually speaking, without Jesus. But Jesus, through his incarnation, death, and resurrection, has done something for you that means if you put your total trust in him, he transforms the whole bank statement of your life. At the top line where it says credit, the inputs, the gains, now it shows Jesus Christ, which means infinity just went into your bank account, which means perfection, never-ending goodness just got dropped into your bank account, okay? And now the debit line is just wiped out. Hallelujah. right? And it's like, you're now free forever. You don't have to worry about like, oh, do I have enough? Am I going to make ends meet this month? Infinity just got dropped into your account. And what you used to think of as credits, as gains, with your own self-righteousness, well, I kind of did this good, and this was good, and I could sort of do that. Now they look like losses, because it was just getting in the way of you receiving that infinite righteousness of Christ. It was just getting in the way. It's like, that's just a loss now, man. Cut the losses. You just need this one thing, and you're good. That's why Paul says, that's what he's trying to express when he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I thought was a gain, it's like not even, it's in the negatives, man, because this thing that Christ has given me is so much infinitely better. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. In other words, if you just say yes to a relationship with Jesus and are just like, okay, all my eggs are in that basket, you receive this gift. The gospel is so amazing, folks. We start out spiritually bankrupt, but through faith in Christ, we get everlasting life. Come on. We start with this debt that we can't pay, and by his own suffering and victory, he paid all of that, and now we get eternal glory. We sang that song last week, Phil Wickham. So he's been so good. This is why we sing that. This is why we sing Amazing Grace. This is why we worship through the pain and the brokenness and the joy and all the experience. Like, we still worship through it all because this is the one thing that nothing can take away. And so in view of that, like in view of how amazing this is, then Paul shifts the metaphor to say, now this is why we press on towards this goal with such focus, with such drive, with such joy, with such reckless abandon. He says, you know how athletes lay it all on the line and give everything just to cross that finish line? Well, that's how worthy he is. That's how great his reward is. When we know what he's given us and what's waiting us in glory, we're going to want to press on towards that prize with everything we've got, Paul's saying. No matter how much we have to suffer, no matter how much you have to give up on the way, he says, this is worth everything. He is worth everything. Again, this is what he wrote. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's a great turn of phrase. Like, I was his prize. He was reaching out for me. For some reason, he saw fit to reach out for me as his prize, his goal, and now he's my prize. Now he's my goal. And he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Games drive people to do some crazy things, don't they? I've seen people do some pretty crazy things for games. I've done a few crazy things for games. Jeez. Jesus drives people to do even crazier things. You seen some people like Paul who lay it all down and go, no, this is it. This is it. People do some pretty radical things to follow Jesus because he's so worth it. But none of it could ever compare to how radical it was of what he did for us in the first place. We're just responding to him. His amazing grace. You know how runners cross that finish line? You ever see elite runners in these races and you get a snapshot of the finish line and they're all really close, neck and neck, but there's that one and they're bursting across the line? They do that little, it's that lunge, it's that, we're straining across that finish line because I gotta reach the goal. I gotta get the prize. What is that prize for us? It's knowing Christ and having eternal life with him. It's knowing the one who suffered and died so he can credit his righteousness into our bankrupt account. It's crossing that finish line when he raises you up in the new creation that is going to be free from sin and suffering and death. What is it that afflicts you right now? What is it that troubles your heart when you look around this broken world and your heart is broken or you face a strife, a challenge, a difficulty in life? There's coming a day when that's going to be gone. This is a momentary thing. It's hard, but it's momentary. But we're crossing that finish line to recognize all that struggle is going to be gone. A new day is coming. So we're just running forward. We're going to that. We're not looking back. We're going, okay, Lord, I want what you got for me. Just take me there, Jesus. Give me strength to keep going. How easily do we lose focus, though? How easily do we lose focus? How easy it is to get that debt wiped out. You're like, I'm free. And then all of a sudden you start aiming at other goals. Like, okay, heaven's coming, but right now I'm running towards retirement. Heaven's coming, but right now I'm running towards that. I don't know what it is. I'm fixated on that, man. I mean, we get distracted by games. Like we make these things idols, right? I mean, we go crazy for all this stuff. It's fun to enjoy the gifts of life, but do we make it our aim? Do we make it our goal? Do we live for that? And we go, ah, heaven's coming. But this is what I'm after right now. The enemy knows that if he can get us to fill our minds with other things besides the grace of Jesus and the glory of heaven, he can effectively take us out of the game. He can get us to strive for other things besides that prize and render our faith fruitless. Like, I have faith in Jesus, I have a relationship, but where's the fruit? Well, you're putting all your drive into anything and everything else besides the actual prize. Sometimes we need someone to come alongside us and go, get your head in the game, man. Get your head in the game, right? Like it's halftime, regroup. We're heading back out there. Remember what really matters. Remember what this is all about. The winners of those championships, the winners of Survivor, you know, they'll all tell you so much of it is about mentality and mindset, right? Don't set your sights on lesser things, on former things. Man, I just can't get past that regret, that wound, that guilt, that shame, whatever. I just can't, it's just dragging me backwards. You don't have to let that happen anymore. He sets us free from that. He brings us healing. He brings us restoration. He brings us freedom. Yes, oftentimes it's a journey. But run forward in that journey of freedom, of healing, of restoration. Don't get pulled back. He has so much more for you than that. Paul is saying, eyes on the prize, head in the game. Because he's already won it for us. And he gives us his righteousness. He gives us his new life. He gives us his spirit. We just have to press on towards the finish line where he's waiting to welcome us home. Lord, I don't have the strength in me, but I know I have your strength in me. And if I'm going to get through this race, through this crazy game of life, man, I'm going to need your grace to give me strength to press on. And then I get an extra spring in my step and I can keep going. Becoming mature in Christ means recognizing that the new goal of your life is that. Now that you put your now that you're in Christ, there's this new goal to your life, and you're aligning all of your purpose towards that prize, towards that calling from God, the upward call of God, the heavenward call of God. You're maturing in Christ as you realign your life to realize, no, that's the big goal. All these other things are secondary to serve the end of that prize, that goal, God's glory. And it also means learning to repent and realign when you start to get distracted or off course. Because you will. But you repent and you realign. Okay, Lord, I got distracted there. I got pulled off there. Take me back. I want to be in your way. I want to be on the way that leads to life, the narrow way. Bring me back, God. I'm yours. I have known Jesus since I was a kid. I remember praying the sinner's prayer at Vacation Bible School at 5 years old at Hershey Evangelical Free Church. I didn't understand everything I was getting into, but I just knew I wanted that. Like, yes, thank you very much. I just got to know Jesus. I've been walking with him a long time. He's led me through a lot. He's saved me from a lot. He's taken me a long way, but I can still get distracted. I could still lose focus. The enemy knows how to subtly get me off track. God has a plan for your life, but the enemy also has a plan. He's got a counter plan. The Lord's already victorious, but we can get deceived into following the wrong plan. I can drift and I can veer off course ever so slightly. I can start to get anxious and distracted by things that don't matter. I can start to live off of my own effort, put too much weight on empty things. I can get weary and lose heart. I can get complacent and fearful. And then instead of putting my energy to lean forward to take hold of the prize, I get divided, self-conscious, afraid, shut down. And he tries to take me out of the game. But the Lord just waits on me to repent and look up again and hear him say, "Son, get your head in the game. Remember, I am your victory. I am your prize. Heaven is your home. Keep running to me." And we keep going. Here's what you need to reconcile today. Have you received his gift to make you debt free? Is he the ultimate goal and prize of your life that you're running for? Are you running to him or something else? No matter who you are or where you are in this crazy game of life, the answer is just as beautiful today as it was in the beginning. The answer is always repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Whether you need like a total reset and you're coming to Jesus, never having known him before, and you just need to be born again, you put your faith in him, or if you just need to recalibrate, like we're talking about, I need to recalibrate, I'm getting distracted, recalibrate. The answer is the same, repent and believe the gospel of Jesus. Put your faith in him today. Again and again and again. You get your head in the game. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus. Because it's game time. We want to run out those doors with his strength, with his grace. He's enough. And this is what's so wonderful is we get the opportunity every time we gather to receive that afresh. I know there's got to be at least a few people in this room or online who have been on the fringes, on the sidelines. You've never fully taken that step to receive this gift for you. And God has had you on a journey to bring you to this moment where you'll finally just say yes, 100% yes, Jesus. Maybe it's one person today. I mean, that's amazing. I don't know. But you might be in this room feeling him nudging you to do that and say, okay, I need to fully surrender. I'm going to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus, become his child, be born again, have a whole new destiny. Could be you today. Or maybe you're like me. You've been walking with him for a while and life just lifes. And you just start to feel yourself getting pulled in all the different directions but him. And you just got to come back again and be like, Lord, okay, Jesus, here I am again. I repent. I believe. I know that you haven't left me. I'm sorry for getting distracted and trying to leave you. Here I am, Lord. You come back. We get that opportunity every time, every day. And here, we hear his word and we respond. And so I invite you to take a moment, respond with me. Whatever it is he's calling you to do today. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. We're going to give him everything. So we want to be where he wants us to be. God, thank you that this gospel is real. All the other games we play are just little stages, little examples, little snapshots of what in our hearts we know life is really about. That there's a purpose, there is a goal, there is a destiny, a destination, there's a prize worth giving everything for. Thank you that this gospel is true. Thank you that Jesus really did take on flesh, become one of us, walk this earth, enter history, give his life on a cross. And he walked out of that grave and he ascended to heaven and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And you gave us this mission to make disciples. We want to be disciples who make disciples. God, thank you that this is real. This is true. And it requires a response of us. We get to respond by saying, yes, I want to receive that gift. I want that infinite eternal life to enter my account. I want that freedom. I want that victory. And we just have to have the humility to say, I am just laying down my life so I can receive yours. I want to take hold of you, Jesus, because you've taken hold of me. I pray for anybody with us right now, even if they're watching online or watching a recording of this after the fact, anybody here in this room who knows that they need to step into that calling, step into that playing field and really surrender their life to Jesus today. We just want to pray with them to renew our faith and our walk with you, Jesus. We acknowledge that we are sinners and we need your forgiveness. And we pray that you would forgive us and wipe our slate clean. We believe, Jesus, that you became one of us. You died for us. You rose for us. We put our faith in you. And we give our total trust and surrender to you here today, Lord. We receive the gift of new life that you offer. And now, God, I just pray every person walking out of this room today will be running out those doors, ready to run with the strength that you give us, ready to be in this, locked in with you, and allowing you just to keep growing us and strengthening us, pruning us, equipping us, redirecting us, healing us, restoring us, sanctifying us, so we can live for your glory. You're the prize. We give everything to you, and we give you our worship now, Jesus, because you're worthy. You're so good. It's in the mighty name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's people pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's time to worship him.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.